Her dream was always that she was making our lunches and the bus was coming and she didn't have the lunches made. And I wake up sometimes on a Saturday night into Sunday morning worried that the heater's not working in here or the lot's not plowed. And so thank God we've got it all here and we're ready to worship. So we're glad everyone's here. Other folks will come, I think, on the way. Welcome to our guests. When we come to prayer time, and I got Donna's permission, we've got some great news. Been praying for Donna, and a couple of us have known as she's been fighting cancer and rough chemo a couple of weeks ago. And right now, everything is really good. Is it prognosis? Diagnosis. A good diagnosis. Is that right? Prognosis. And so we're going to be praying and continuing to pray for you. We'll pray during the pastoral prayer, but that's what we're praying about, and we're so thankful for that, and we're so glad you're here to worship with us. Others are away for various reasons, but we're glad everyone is here to worship the Lord. We'll take a moment, and we'll quiet our hearts and get ready for worship. And again, I think we'll have a little bit of delay on some folks as they get things shoveled out and get in here, but what a good day. We had a super week where three folks met with our elders on Tuesday night to join the church, and they are members, and we'll formalize that in front of the congregation this morning. So we've got some great things, and it's great to be in the Lord's house to worship today. So let's just shift our gears, quiet our hearts, and in a moment Dave will come, and we'll begin our worship. Be seated. We chose that incident from the New Testament just because this morning in our sermon we're going to be in Samuel, where God called to Samuel and Samuel responded in the same way we see God working throughout his scripture to call his people. I'd like right now something wonderful, special. Somebody referred to it as a high and holy moment in the life of the church. I'd like to ask Ted and Tina, where's Tina? Go get Tina and Abhishek to come forward. We need Tina. She can, well, if maybe not. Well, go see if she's probably not. All right. She's taking care of the baby. All right. So Ted and Abhishek, come on forward. And it's not vital. These three met with our elders on Tuesday night. And the way it works in a Presbyterian church, when you join the church, it's meeting with the elders. They walked out. Once our elders accepted them, heard their testimony, they said yes to the questions, they were members. So when you see Tina, tell her, welcome to Christ the Shepherd. She's also a member. We like to do this on a Sunday morning, though, in front of the congregation, even after they're members. It's not even necessary on the one hand, but it's good for us to hear our own membership vows. Good for people who are contemplating what does it mean to be a member to hear these things. It's just kind of exciting. So we're going to do this, and then I'm going to ask Rick if you'll be prepared to pray and thank the Lord and pray for these families afterwards. But so Ted and Abhishek, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Amen. Very good. Rick, will you pray? Once again, welcome, brothers. All right. So as we go to prayer, of course, we'll be praying for Donna. Also, we're praying for, and Abhishek handed me this note. Can you please pray for my maternal grandfather? This is Sandhya's dad. He's in India. He's 92 years old. He's not well. And we're going to pray for a speedy recovery for him. So we'll be praying for him. We've had other cases. We'll continue to pray for Karini and Bruno's little one that's on the way. There's other things to pray for, some various folks with medical exams and things and waiting for results. And so we've got some things to pray for. And I would say if you've got a church directory, a good thing to do is to pull that thing out just look at the faces and just be praying for each other. Is there anything else to be praying for as a congregation? Okay, well, what we will do, and for our guests to explain how we do things, we have a time now where we've praised God, we've heard his word, we've had some greatness of God stuff, but we now look at ourselves in relation to God. And so it's time for us to confess our sins to the Lord. And we do this, you'll find it in your worship folder in the inside flap. There's a corporate prayer of confession where we get to pray as a congregation and confess our sins to the Lord. And then after that, there's some time of quiet where we can pray. You are welcome to use the kneelers if you would like. Lean forward in some way, humble yourselves before a holy God as we pray and confess to the Lord. So let us pray together. God of love, it is your will that we should love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we are not sufficient for these things. We confess that our affections continually turn away from you, from purity to lust, from freedom to slavery, from compassion to indifference, from fullness to emptiness. Have mercy on us. Order our lives by your holy word and make your commandments the joy of our hearts. Conform us to the image of your loving Son, Jesus, that we may shine before the world to your glory. Amen. Hear now God's assurance of pardon from his word. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you. We can confess our sins, and that you are faithful and you are just to forgive our sins. You know, the justice comes from Jesus having paid the price for our sins, and we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross in our place. We thank you that we confess and you forgive. Lord, it's hard for us sometimes to understand that because it's hard for us to forgive others, especially when it's over and over and over again. We thank you that you could say, forgive 70 times 7, and say it with a straight face because it's done. And we know in our own lives, as we come back to you again and again, Lord, you forgive. Thank you for Jesus. We pray for the concerns we have, and we thank you that once we are forgiven, once we are accepted through Christ into your family, that you don't just leave us there, but you love us and you're interested and you take care of us as a father loves his children, the Bible says. Thank you that we can come to you with our concerns, and we do, Lord, come to you with physical needs. Lord, thank you for the good report for Donna. We ask, Lord, for you to continue to work and heal and give strength and restore. Lord, we thank you for everything throughout the process of hearing and the medicine and all of the things, Lord, that you use even in our lives to draw us closer to you and help us to lean on you. We pray for her, our sister in Christ. Lord, we pray for Abhishek's grandfather. Lord, we ask for him on the other side of the globe. Lord, he's someone that you are aware of. You know his name. You know what his needs are. He's 92. He'd like to live longer. And Lord, we pray that you'd heal him. Pray that you'd take care of him. Help him spiritually. Lord, we thank you for other requests that we have. Lord, we thank you for our little baby Noel, and thank you for all the kids in our church. Lord, the ones who are here, the ones who are away today, Lord, thank you for them, and we pray that you'd bring more families with children. Lord, bring more people. And we ask that you'd help us in our sacred task of loving the church's children. Lord, we pray for the little one on the way, for Bruno and, and Karini's little one. Lord, we pray for the grandkids that we have and we love and care about. And we pray for our kids, Lord, some who are here, some walking with you, some not walking with you yet. But Lord, give us the hope and remind us that they are yours and that you love them. Lord, we pray for the president and vice president. Lord, we pray for our senators, for our mayor, for our representative, for our governor, for all of them, Lord. And they're different people. They've got different perspectives on what should be done. Lord, we pray that your strength and your wisdom would be on each of them. We ask for wisdom for them, but we also pray, Lord, if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that that important thing would happen in their lives. And so we pray for their well-being in every way. Lord, we thank you for the church around the world. We know there are places where there is persecution and people can't meet. They're cracking down in China hard on Christian churches and on all people of all faiths, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move among the Christians there and that the gospel would spread. And we pray that that it would be true what we say about history, where the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We pray for those brothers and sisters in China, that they would stand strong in the face of persecution. Lord, pressure to even change the Bibles and change the wording of the Bibles to conform to the government. And Lord, we pray that they would resist and that they would worship you. Give your power of your Holy Spirit to them. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. And we ask, Lord, for your continued help to us as we worship you. Thank you for this privilege this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. And if you will turn to the blue book, This I Believe, it's Singing of the Creed We Confessed, page 53. Please remain standing and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. That's on page 227 there, but 1 Samuel 3, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter and then the first sentence of chapter 4. We will begin, though, by reading just the first 10 verses of this incident that happened in 1 Samuel as we preach through 1 Samuel. God's word says this. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." What a story, and it goes on in this chapter. And we're going to, it's our privilege this morning to look at this and think about it. So please be seated and let's pray and ask God's help as we examine his word today. Lord, thank you for the privilege. We want to say the same thing, Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to say to you, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," even as we have been listening throughout to the words that have been sung and said. And now, Lord, we want to hear your word. So speak to us, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about drought and famine. Think about times when the crops don't grow. Now, in Iowa, riding around with Grandpa, even after he was retired, he's looking at all the fields and the farms, and they had a phrase I think I've heard, knee-high by the 4th of July, or maybe it was waist-high by the 4th of July, but the corn needed to be a certain place, and some years were good for corn, some years were bad for corn. Some years there was drought. Don't think I ever have seen a famine, but I've looked at books of the Dust Bowl days in Oklahoma, and you see movies sometimes, or you read or see pictures of that, where there was just nothing. It was a famine. The Bible is talking here about a drought for vision from the Lord. We find Eli, as we've gone through the last two or three weeks or so in 1 Samuel, and we find Eli there in the temple, and Samuel now is a little boy ministering there and learning. We know the corruption that was there in that temple. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. It wasn't a full-blown famine, but it was a drought. Think of the biblical story of the famine in Egypt, and think about what they went through there when Joseph ascended to the throne. I'm going to take a moment and read this account of a famine from the Bible, Genesis 47, 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. Remember the story. There was the foresight that Joseph had because God revealed to him that there would be 7 years of plenty, and they saved all this grain. Now they're in the 7 years of famine, and the people are out of money to buy the grain back. They're giving their animals. What happened after that? They brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. Think about famine. Think about real hunger. Think about that woman in Africa walking out trying to find a handful of rice to come home with to feed her kids. Think about physical famine. And now think about something that is even worse. Maybe not as immediate in our senses, but worse. The famine for the word of the Lord. God promised in Amos 8, this is a scary passage. Amos 8:11, God said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. What we have in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where we're at this morning, is not a full-blown famine yet, but it's a drought. It says it wasn't frequent. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. People were starving spiritually for the word of the Lord. What do people do without God? What do they do when they cannot hear the word of the Lord and respond to the word of the Lord? We have a world full of spiritually starving people who need God. We are made for God, and there's no God to be found, it seems. And people in that position, just like those people in Egypt, sell their very souls, their very life, to find something to satisfy, to feed them. False gods, they still starve. Think of the writer of Ecclesiastes who did this and this and this and this and this, seeking for something spiritually to feed him because there was a famine in his heart for God. He needed to hear God, and he couldn't hear God. This might be the story of some of us before we found God. Behaviors, stuff, substance, thrills, self-promotion, worshiping and or trying to be worshiped of people, on the verge of trading our very souls. I'm listening to an audio book. That's a toughie for me. It's called Secondhand Time, The Last of the Soviets. Typo says it's by Shetland Alexievich. That's not her name. And I don't know her name, but thank you, spell check. Her name's not Shetland. It's a woman, Ukrainian, about the age of my mom, that documented and has gone through. She's won a Pulitzer for various things, but she brought together dozens of voices, says in her distinctive documentary style. Secondhand Time is a monument to the collapse of the USSR, charting the decline of Soviet culture and speculating on what will rise from the ashes of communism. What she's done is gone through, and when Gorbachev and Yeltsin and all of that came into power, she talked to people and just wrote an oral history. And you hear some of them longing for the old days, not the bad parts of the old days. But when capitalism came in, it wasn't capitalism as we understand it from a Christian perspective. It was greed, and it was just a different kind of authority, and it was authority to authority. And you hear the hopes and the longings of some of these people. I like it because they have various men and women reading it about the ages of the people who spoke to her. And I would love to be able to see the people, but it's good readers, and I thought this isn't going to work because they're American readers in the American dialect, but it actually works better for me because I can relate to the people there in Russia. And what is so, so sad about it is they share their hurts from communism and the people they lost and the people who reported them, and then their fathers and mothers and the prisons and all of that. And then as they report their hopes and what it's like, the thing that's pervasive throughout is no God anywhere in any of these people. It's a famine because the government had closed the churches and taken the Bibles, and they're hoping in a various form of government. They have different competing views of what is going to help them. But no God. And you just listen to it and hear the hopelessness. Went out to shovel this morning. I said, I better not listen to that before I go to church. I've got to think of something positive. So I left it alone today out in my driveway, wisely, I think. But what stands out to me in that is, as I love the people and I hurt with them and I hope with them, there's no God, no religion, no Bible, no prophetic voice speaking God's words to hungry, receptive ears, and it is bleak. In our modern-day famines, our modern-day physical famines, have you ever heard it said it's not so much a production problem as a distribution problem? And the word of God is not that there's not Bibles. It's not that there's not even Christian billboards. You drive across the country and there's places, and every now and then you get kind of cheered up. You see a cornfield and there's some old farmers put out there John 3:16 on a board with a cross on it. There's Bible. There's stuff going on. Sometimes we starve not for want of food but for want of appetite. And there was a famine in these days. I want us to get this. Even in the first three verses, and one guy said, don't make too much of this, but in the first three verses, it's talking about there's no word of God. Then it talks about Eli's sight was growing dim. And then it talks about Samuel sleeping in the temple by that light, and the light had not yet gone out. And people have said, think of the literary part of that, all of them pointing to a sight diminishing and a lack of seeing. Well, we have a spiritual lack of seeing, a famine and a drought. And we need to understand that it's important for us to be receptive to God speaking. So it sets the stage for that. Four things this morning as we consider the voice of God. 4 points, they're going to be this. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, hearing the voice of God. 2, humbly responding to the voice of God. 3, handling a hard message from the voice of God. And finally, hope restored through the voice of God. First of all, hearing the voice of God. It's the section that we read. Samuel was listening, but he thought it was Eli speaking to him. It says in verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Same language as it said about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in the early chapter, where it said they also, in chapter 2, they were wicked men who did not know the Lord. Same language, but their not knowing the Lord was different than Samuel's not knowing the Lord. The Lord had Samuel and owned Samuel. And Samuel was just new, we would say maybe a non-believer or a baby Christian or something like that is how we would put it in our modern day church English, but Samuel didn't know him yet. He hadn't had God speak to him yet. And so he didn't know how to listen yet. But God was speaking to him. Our own orientation is to do what Samuel did. We sometimes confuse the voice of God with spiritual people. Eli was not God. Eli was used by God on occasion to speak God's word. But Eli was not God. He ran to Eli 3 times and said, I hear you, you called me. No, I didn't. I hear you, you called me. No, I didn't. Eli did give him good advice in how to respond to God, but it was God who was calling him, not Eli. Aren't you thankful, as I am thankful, for all the pastors, theologians, Bible scholars, parents, grandparents, people that God has used in my life to point me to God? But there have been times, especially as a young, on-fire, growing Christian, where I ran, you know, John MacArthur says it, John MacArthur this, John MacArthur this, and they even told me in my first exam, let's hear what you think the Bible says, not what John MacArthur says the Bible says. That's what they told me in my first little coming under care in a presbytery. Thankful for people who speak the Bible. But those people who speak the Bible are not God. And the ones who speak the Bible properly say, don't look at me, look at God. Look at your word, you and God. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one mediator between Samuel and God, and it wasn't Eli. Listen to God's voice and speak to him. Beware in your own life of the temptation to control others then and think that you speak for God in their life. No, you point them to the Holy Spirit. You be godly. You do your best to give spiritual advice and you be godly and pray, but don't you ever try to usurp God in the lives of people, and don't come and be the Holy Spirit or try to, you can't be him anyway, but don't try to be him in the lives of people. And yet what Eli did was right. God speaking. Samuel, when God speaks to you, when God calls you, here's what you do. You say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And you listen for God's voice. Boy, there was a godly pastor who influenced me. I often refer to him, he's the pastor who tried to train me. John Finley. And I would hear him say to people in the midst of hard circumstances, he'd say, what do you think God is trying to say to you in these circumstances? And he would open them up in their spiritual from what they knew, and he would help guide them and get them to think, is God speaking to me in my illness, in my catastrophe, in my grief? We can do that for people. Say, listen to God's voice in the midst of these times. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now, what do we know about God from this section? God persists. God kept calling. Samuel, here I am, Eli. Samuel, here I am. Sam. And finally, the fourth time, it says God didn't call, God stood. We don't understand what all that means, but God stood and called him again. God does not give up. When God calls, God gets your attention. He gets the attention of the people that he calls. God didn't say, well, I've given Samuel a couple chances. I'm going to call somebody else now. Maybe I can arouse Hophni or Phinehas out of bed and change their lives, or maybe I can do that. No, God wanted Samuel. Samuel was God's. He didn't know God yet, but God knew him, and he had an appointment for Samuel to be the prophet of his people, and he did not give up. God never says when God wants to call somebody, well, three strikes and you're out. I was going to do great things for you, but you fulfilled Einstein's definition of insanity. You kept doing the same thing, running to Eli, expecting a different result. Now I guess I'll go find somebody else. Sat in a service one time, and they said, boy, if God's calling you, you better respond right now, because this may be your only chance, and the Holy Spirit may not ever speak to you again, so you get down here now. Come forward. How wrong is that? The Holy Spirit wants you. The Holy Spirit's got you. Love that song that says, the guy says, three members of the Trinity just stopped by as guests. They said, enough of the pleasantries. We've got a warrant for your arrest. And when God wants you, he gets you. God wanted Samuel. He called Samuel, and he kept on until Samuel got the word. And Samuel said, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening to you. God, speak today. This has got to be quick. We've done a whole sermon on this not long ago. God does speak to people today. We call it a leading of God. It's not in addition to Scripture. It's not like somebody can say, God spoke to me and I've got the 67th book of the Bible. It's not that. But does God speak? Does God lead? Does God impress? Does God guide? It'd be crazy to say he doesn't. Doesn't ever contradict the written word of God. For instance, it'll never say commit adultery or steal this money or you don't need to really belong to a local church. It's not a contradiction. Somebody can't say God told me to do this and it'd be something totally contrary to the word. But God does lead his people. He speaks via his indwelling Holy Spirit using circumstances, using the word preached, using godly counsel. No new revelation, but God does speak and lead. And there are times, you know as well as I do, there have been times and you say, I just felt the Lord telling me this. And sometimes in churches, somebody will give a testimony and say, and I heard God say, and then they'll go, not in a real audible voice, of course, but I heard God say, I felt, and I watched this as a chip man. When I was a Frito-Lay guy right out of college, and I was kind of rebelling against God, but I was in some store putting my Doritos, Tostitos, Fritos, Cheetos, all national pattern. I was all putting my chips on a shelf, and I watched this young guy down there in Florida. And he acted like he wanted to talk to me. Then he walked away. Then he came back. Then he walked away. Then he walked back, and he was really agitated. And finally, he handed me one of these little gospel tracts about Jesus dying for my sins and going to heaven. He overcame whatever. And I was enough, still not rebelling against God so much. I was a believer. And I knew God was leading him to come to me. And I just accepted it and graciously took it and thanked him. And I thought about him and that encounter. And I thought, if he's still alive, I wonder if he's still, if maybe did my graciousness embolden him to be able to share his faith with his words to a family member or how. But God leads and impresses. He didn't go to every vendor in that store, but God was leading him to me. And God used that in my life to make me say, what am I doing? I've got all this truth. I'm a graduate of a Bible college, and I'm not even sharing the gospel. And God led him, and God worked through him to help me and make that impression. Think about God's leading, not contradicting Scripture. But God speaks. And God spoke to Samuel in a time when there was a drought, there was no frequent vision, the word of the Lord was rare, but here comes God onto the scene to say, Samuel, 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 and give him a message. Once you know that God is speaking to you, what is the proper response? Proper response is to do what Eli advised Samuel, to humbly close your mouth and listen. Six-letter word, listen. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm hearing you. So I was listening to the radio, and I do like that satellite radio, and they have a Big Ten channel, and they just run basketball games back to back, and sometimes if there's an hour gap, they play some basketball-related thing, and I'm kind of interested in the Iowa Hawkeyes this year, but this hour happened to be the Indiana Hoosiers hour. They were talking to the coach, and they were from some restaurant in Indiana, and they were talking to this player. And I wasn't listening. I was working. I was paying bills, doing stuff, but I was half listening. And I said, I like this guy. He was a player that's a walk-on player, no scholarship. He's played just enough this year to have taken one shot in a game. Out of all these, they've probably played 15 games. He's taken one shot, and he made it. He was even self-deprecating and joking enough, saying, I don't want to take another shot because I want to leave my college career with a 1,000 percentage of making every shot I took. And he was laughing and he was talking, and I don't even know his name, but I liked the guy. But they said to him, well, as a walk-on guy and as somebody that your teammates love, what's your philosophy of being a teammate? And he said, my philosophy comes from the Bible, the book of James. It's 1:19. He said, it's a verse that says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I was really listening by then. And I thought, that James, I went and looked it up in James. And I know that's talking about us as we interact with each other within the church. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But does that not also demonstrate how we are supposed to be with God? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak and boss God around. And don't be so mad at God all the time and tell him why you're frustrated with him and how he's not doing everything. God moves in a mysterious way, right? We sang that. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. All of those things. And Samuel's response wasn't to talk to God. Samuel's response was to say what we're all supposed to say. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, who is listening? Your servant. Your servant is the one listening. I'm your servant, God. I'm listening. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Listening humbly. What do we know about God? God speaks to the humble listener. He'll get your attention and help you with your humility. He loves you, his child, and he speaks to you. Jesus in the New Testament saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let him do what? Hear. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. There's a famine. But when God speaks, listen. Next point. Not every message from God is an easy message. Sometimes it's a hard message. What was Samuel's message? This is not what we read to start the passage up. This picks it up in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. At which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's a phrase that's used a couple more times in the Old Testament. Once, I think, in 2 Kings. Once, I believe, in Jeremiah. The same phrase is used where God says, I'm going to bring a disaster and the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Here, he doesn't use the word disaster, but it's that same phrase. This is going to get your attention. This will knock your socks off. This will blow your mind. This will make you sit up and take notice. And God says, Samuel, first time I'm speaking to you, you didn't know me, you didn't even recognize my voice, but now we're dialoguing. I'm going to throw you in the deep end of the pool right here, you young man, you prophet-to-be, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do something. Everyone who hears about it, it's going to make their ears tingle. What is it that he's going to do? On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. There's no atonement. They can see it coming and offer all these sacrifices for sin. They can do all this stuff. They can do whatever they want to do. There's no way out. This has happened. This is going to be as good as done. And I'm going to do it, Samuel. That was a hard word for Samuel to hear. I would want my first word to be something nice. Like, I'm going to make everybody you know and love win the lottery. Or something like that. I would want something godly. Something good. Samuel had to hear a hard word the first time around. And it says he lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Sometimes there's a message from God when God speaks. It's a hard message. Eli will be punished. He will die. The sin in his house will not be atoned by sacrifice. Eli's sons who were priests, and for those who weren't here the last week or so whenever we talked about this, I think it was last week, Eli's sons were priests. The way that God had set it up was in families, and it was handed down the priesthood. God chose Aaron and all the way down, and here they were. And his sons were stealing from the people. They came to offer the sacrifice, and the sons took it. It said they didn't even, they despised the offering of the Lord. They were sleeping with the women who were working in the temple. They were abusing. They were using. They were doing everything terrible. And God said, that's it. I am done. Now I'm going to say again, is this about parents and kids? Or is this about worship and the role of priests? Because I've heard this preached all my life, like, you better be a good parent or God's going to get you the same way he got Eli. And that's scary. Well, a lot of God's people had bad kids. Samuel himself. We're going to get to 1 Samuel 8. Here's what happened to little Samuel himself who heard this. 8, 1 through 3. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. His own sons, following as judges, did the same things that Hophni and Phinehas did. But God didn't give little shepherd boy David a dream and say, I'm going to wipe out Samuel from the face of the earth. I think the issue is about worship. And it's about God setting up how people are to worship him. And Eli could not control his sons who were the pastors, the assistant pastors who were going to train for the pastorate. And he couldn't restrain them, maybe because they were his own sons, but the hard part is the worship. The worship is the important part. Think of David himself. Sometimes when I worry about my own kids, I go read the Psalms for comfort. And I think, boy, look at David's kids, some of them. And I read him as God inspired him, the man after God's own heart. It's not so much about your kids are bad, so I'm going to wipe you out. It's here's how you approach the worship of the Lord. God sometimes gives a hard message that we have to communicate. We don't take glee in it, but it's true. Sometimes God's messages are hard, and they're hard for two reasons. One is they involve God's judgment. Things like hell, eternal separation, damnation. And we're not just told about God's judgment on those who do not repent and place their faith. We're also told to tell people, to warn people. And that's hard. Thankfully, our gospel, our good news, doesn't say what verse 14 says. Samuel had to tell this story to Eli and say, there's no changing this. We, at least, when we talk about the hard things, and we say, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is a right with God, there's a not right, there's a judgment day. But we always get to say the good news. You turn to God, you repent, and there's heaven. It's not, our good news is good news. There's bad news first for folks, but it's good news. There's a salvation message that we get. Poor Samuel, that little guy, he didn't get to have any of that. He just had to tell. And what did he do? He told it. I don't want to forget this part. This was a good part. Ours is a warning, but not judgment. Sinners get saved out of their sins and sinfulness all the time. And if we want proof, look in the mirror. It happens all the time. God saved me, didn't he? God saved me. If God forgave my sins, if God puts up with me still, won't he save you? Is there not forgiveness for you? If you call on him and repent, put your faith in Christ, yeah. Finally, remembering that drought, God did send his word to the people. The drought didn't become a full-blown famine. This is the last point. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, two locations, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There's hope restored. There is drought, and maybe there's been drought in your own life for hearing the word of the Lord. There is hope. God sends his spiritual rain. There is hope. Famine does not last and need to last. Rejoice in that and take advantage of it. Application conclusion. You might be saying, I've never heard God's voice. Well, there's no time like the present. Pick up your Bible and say, speak, Lord, I'm ready to listen. I'll be your servant. Speak to me in your word. Go to church. Ask him to speak to you there. He speaks to people in church. I had this professor, and he says, if you want to get run over by a semi, what do? Go play on the interstate. You want the gospel to hit you. You want God to speak to you. You want to get run over by the Holy Spirit? You want to get arrested? Go to church. Go to a church that's preaching the gospel, that's singing. There's going to be something there. God works, and God speaks. So if you say, God's never spoken to me, well, there's a Samuel way. And there was a first time for Samuel. There can be a first time for you too. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Maybe that you're like me and a lot of us, where it seems like we've heard God's voice in the past, but we've seemed to have lost it. Hey, Charles Spurgeon this morning, in his devotional this morning, talked about that. He says, well, where did you lose Christ? Did you used to have Christ and fellowship with Christ in the prayer closet? And you've lost Christ? Get back in your prayer closet. Did you lose him? Did you used to know him and have fellowship with God and reading his word, but now you don't read his word so much anymore or listen to it? Well, then read it or listen to it. Go back where you lost him. He says, go back to where you dropped it and find it. Caleb here. When I was Caleb's age, there was a joke I loved. He was the man who was looking for his keys, and everybody was helping him look for his house keys. And they said, where'd you drop them? He said, well, I dropped them back there. Well, why are you looking here? Well, the light's a lot better here. You look for Christ where you lost him. Go back. Think about your days with Christ. You say, it's just not the same anymore in my walk with the Lord. Well, then what's changed? Go where you lost it. Jesus said this, and this is where we end as we think about hearing Christ's voice. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I will not ever cast out. And I say to you, the last sentence is, let us pray. I got one more little couple sentences between now and then. I want you to hear this. Everyone who honestly says, speak, Lord, for I, your servant, is listening, will hear. And it's time, maybe, for you to come back into communion with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the written record. Thank you for your Bible. Lord, thank you for godly people. People like, my mom in my life, and my grandmas and grandpas, and people that you have that have spoken the words of the Lord to us. Lord, help us with our listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the Lord's table. Bible says, 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to that little church there, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. One more visual that God gives us. One more speak, Lord, that God gives us. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And we see him, and we look at this, and we think about Jesus' death. We think about Jesus' resurrection. We think about his teaching. We think about his ascension, and we think about his promise to return. And this is one more way we respond and interact, and we listen to God as we participate at his table. So this is a communion for Christians, it's for anybody who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who's a member in good standing of any evangelical church. Let's pray and set these elements aside for God's use today. Lord, thank you so much for your sending Jesus. Thank you for his body, his blood, his sacrificial death, his atonement on our behalf. Lord, thank you for us to be able to get a picture of his suffering on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, thank you that you are really present with us and that you've promised, even as we look back and think about your death. Jesus, we celebrate the fact that you will return, and we celebrate your real presence with us. Bless these physical elements to our spiritual bodies, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone's been served, and we'll partake together. Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And don't you love this section of Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do. By sending his own Son for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We are saved by Jesus. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take together.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He said, it's my blood shed for you. Take together. And we thank you, God, for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Thank you for speaking to us and opening our ears, bringing life to us so our ears that were dead could hear. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you gave us when you called us and saved us. We thank you for your continual speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and close, blue book. Your grace is enough, page 61. Fullness of God, my soul rests with my heart. Yep. Sound of your mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.